So we're continuing this week in our sermon series, I Am Here. Right, it's a hashtag series, and on your seat you have these little things, and I hope that you'll take these little cards and take pictures of them places and hashtag I Am Here. Because the idea of this series is that we're talking about Jesus and trying to see Jesus in our everyday life and trying to understand who Jesus is in the midst of our lives and in the midst of the world. So instead of trying to guess what Jesus would think about things or trying to guess what Jesus might say, we've been going to the words of Jesus. We've been looking at the gospel according to John, which is the fourth gospel, the fourth book in the New Testament, which is a little bit different than the first three. Instead of talking about what Jesus did, it's a lot more about who Jesus is, about who Jesus says he is. So we've been spending time in these things called the I Am statements, and we looked at, you know, I am the light of the world, and that was a really important statement to find out, what does Jesus mean by that? And last week, I am the good shepherd. And today, we're looking at a new statement where Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's an I am statement that Jesus brings. Now, the context of this, before I read it, it's really important. This is sort of the beginning of the end of conversation for Jesus. It's the beginning in the gospel according to John where he starts to tell them the time is coming. My time with you is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And he's trying to begin preparing them for what life after that time will look like. So I want you to have that in your mind as you listen to these words that I read from John chapter 14. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you'll know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Now, I'm going to do a lot of things with this scripture this morning, but I want to start with a word that Jesus uses early on. He uses the word troubled. And it's interesting because I think we sort of flippantly use this word sometimes. That thing troubles me, as if it's a bother, right? We just sort of throw it out. Jesus here is talking about something pretty serious. When he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," he's talking about things that bring him distress and sickness and pain. When he uses that word troubled here, it's not this light word that he wants to throw out. He's talking to the disciples, these people that he's been spending time with, that he's walking through life with, and he wants to say, things are going to get hard for you. Things are going to get a little crazy. Peter, you're going to want to bail. That's going to happen. And in a way, Jesus' word here of let not your hearts be troubled is a way of saying, stay strong. Don't let the things that are coming get in your way. Now, you may have heard this passage read this morning, and it's possible that you have recently been to a funeral and this was a passage that was read. It's a very common passage to be read when someone dies because it's a word of hope. People hear it and they think, oh, after death, this is a really great thing. This is going to be something that happens, and there's a place for me, and there's a thing. But there's something that I want to make really clear this morning, something that people who study this stuff try to make clear. When we read this passage, sometimes we think of a big house that God lives in, a big place that's separate from us, far, far away in this big building, and this passage leads you to believe, and there's plenty of rooms in that, so I get my own room, right? It's a cool thing for me because God has this really big house and my own room, but there is no physical place that is being spoken of in this passage. Now, last week, I was reading an article about the Today Show, And in this article, they were talking about the Brady Bunch. And if you're an 80s or 90s kid like me, that was a show you watched in syndication, right? Because it was a 70s TV show. But the Brady Bunch, if you never heard of this TV show, it was a show about this woman who had three little girls with blonde hair and this man who had three little boys with dark hair. And things perfectly worked out and they got married and they had six kids and a maid, right? But great things happened for the Brady Bunch. So I guess this is like 50 years later for them now. So they're doing this thing where they got the original six kids back together again, and they are rebuilding. These are the original six kids, all grown up, and they are redesigning the inside of the original house. They found the house, and each kid is going in, and they're redesigning a room in the house. Now, this sounds really cool, right? They're going to design it to look exactly like the TV show, except it's all a lie. There never really was this house that they were shooting inside of. Right, there was a house that they had video film of the outside of, but the interior of this house never looked like what they're going to take it to be. So they're recreating this thing that never existed. Right? In fact, it's really interesting. The character who plays Bobby, Mike Lookinland, said it wasn't until 1990 that he had ever even seen this house. This show was shot in the 1970s. So HGTV is capitalizing on this desire that we as humans have to be in a house, this desire for a home, this thing that might sound weird to you and me, this concept that's strange. Why are they redesigning rooms in a place that never existed? Guys, these were just places on sets. Marcia talks about how those stairs went to nowhere, right? They just stood upstairs and hang out in a closet, right? There's no space. There's nothing going on. And at first when I read this, I was like, oh, that's really cool and really dumb, right? But HGTV is going to make a lot of money on this. And these actors who've done nothing for like 25 years are going to make a lot of money on this. But why? Why is this so interesting to people? Why is it so captivating? I think it's the same reason that when we hear this scripture, it's captivating. We long to be in a place. We long to be in a home. We long to be in a space. We long to have our own space in a family. We long to have importance and value in a place. And if you're a 1970s or 80s kid, or even my kids who still watch it now on Hulu, and you watch the Brady Bunch, you longed to be in that system where you were welcomed and you were loved. And I think that's the thing about this passage. See, y'all, I have to tell you, I talk to some people about heaven. Maybe it's because they're near the end of their life. Maybe it's because they're just interested and they want to talk about life. And they think that heaven's going to be this big party at God's house is what I hear. Right? God's having a big party every day and we get to hang out at God's house. But Jesus doesn't say that that's what happens. I mean, let's listen to this part again. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, and I'll take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." In that first verse that I didn't just read again, Jesus gives them a warning. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Choose me. I'm going to be with you even in the hard times. But then this becomes a word of hope, a word of promise, a word of security. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Jesus is not talking, friends, about a place or a building or a space. The Father's house that Jesus speaks of here should be read in this context of this mutual relationship with us and God. Jesus is welcoming us into intentional, eternal relationship with God. Bound in a way that the only thing, the only example we see of this is Jesus' life with God himself. I mean, we see it in the very beginning in this gospel, according to John, the very first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word here is referring to Logos, to the Son, to Jesus the Christ. From the very beginning, they've been dwelling together. From the beginning of eternity to the end of eternity, they are together. And Jesus here is offering an invitation saying, there's plenty of room for you. There's plenty of room for you with God. See, this isn't about a place, it's about relationship. The word that Jesus is giving here is not about come and stay in one of the rooms, a room where you can go and shut the door and be off by yourself. Instead, the word is Jesus saying, come and be with me eternally. But if you're struggling with this morning, you're not the only one, because Thomas the disciple has a problem with this, right? Jesus offers all this up. And Thomas, who, by the way, is my favorite disciple, for those who put the word doubting in front of him, I'd like to have a whole conversation with you someday. But Thomas is my favorite disciple because I think he's real. Thomas is real because he asks the real questions. He asks Jesus, where are you going? Is that not a normal question to what Jesus is saying? Where are you going? Jesus says, I'll go and I'll prepare a place for you and you can come. And Thomas is like, where? What are we doing? Because Thomas is longing for like a diagram and a map. Just give me the map, Jesus. If you give me the map, I will follow it to the T. And this is where I think things get really interesting. Jesus looks at him. And I think some people read this and they think that Jesus is rebuking him. There's no rebuking here. I think it's lovingly Jesus saying to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you'll know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Is that not a beautiful thing? Look, if you know me, you know God. And you do. And there's a place for you. I mean, the word that he gives back to him is interesting. Now, he introduces a phrase in verse 5, which Thomas introduces, and then Jesus keeps going with it. And the phrase is the way. And that's why Thomas has trouble, right? Because the way comes out. Now, this is not a geographical term, but remember I said in these statements, these I am statements that Jesus gives, these are things that people would have already heard of, things that people would have already known. So this phrase, the way, actually comes from the Jewish culture. It actually comes from the Jewish background. Within the Jewish wisdom tradition, way denotes the lifestyles of the wise and the wicked. So Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way for you to get to experience that full wisdom, that full relationship with me. In the Psalms, way is used as a metaphor to describe a life lived within or outside the will of God. See, Jesus is saying, I am the way for you to get to spend eternal relationship with God, because guess what? I am God. I am. Jesus is not saying, I'm some path. Jesus is not saying, I'm some map. He's saying, I am. I am. Friends, this is about embodiment with God. Complete unity with God. And it's an invitation and a table that's open to all. His usage of the word, the life here, is about being the one who could give life. Earlier, the story is told where he raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is one who comes to give life. So think about that in the context of he's going, he's leaving them, he's going to die, yet he's the one that brings life. Isn't that fascinating? I'm coming to bring life. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Jesus says, if you want to know the way, know me. I am the way. I read this story this last week, a journalist from the BBC named David Lee. He was moving from the United States back to London. And he was thinking about how he was going to get all of his stuff back over until he realized there was really nothing other than his clothes he needed to take. There was nothing in his flat or his apartment, I'll do the translation for you, that he needed to take over with him. He says, really nothing I need to take. And I was like, oh, this is interesting. Let me find out about this. He says, I've become one of life's subscribers. I want to read this to you. He says, looking around my rented flat, what happened to my box sets? Those are DVDs. I'll keep doing translation for you. DVDs. He says, now they're a Netflix subscription. My music, Spotify. My books, Kindle. If I'm going out, forget the car, it's Uber or Lyft. Staying in, takeaway food via DoorDash or Grubhub. If I'm cooking for myself, I get my ingredients via meal kit service, Blue Apron. He said, recently I learned about Startup Feather, which offers subscription plans for furniture inside your home. For less than $10 a month, you can subscribe to a bed. Now there's an idea. Subscribe to a bed. I thought about this week, and I said, what an interesting concept. What if what Jesus is asking us to do, even in this passage, is subscribe to him? Become people of subscription and not people of stuff. Not people who need to carry all the things or check all the right boxes. But Jesus says, come and be with me. What if we are called to be people who subscribe to Jesus, to invest in our relationship with Jesus? Because Jesus says, I am the way. The way is relationship. And we have to ask ourselves, are we subscribing in the right things? Are we spending our time choosing Jesus? I want to encourage you to answer that question for yourself this morning, to think through that a little bit. How are you subscribing to Jesus? What's your life of prayer like? How are you listening to Christ? How are you making choices that seem to be in line with the loving nature of Jesus? How are you serving the poor and the disenfranchised in the world? What old stuff are you dropping in order to be able to follow Christ? David Lee talks about this subscriber culture and how it's grown 100% every year over the past 5 years. I mean, it's really a big thing. And the people who are buying less and less and subscribing more and more are the millennials. It's the generation that's saying, I don't need more stuff. I need more experiences. Right? I need to go out and do more things. And they're buying less and less stuff. And friends, the church has made some declarations recently about millennials. Has anybody heard them? The church has said there's really, millennials see no place for the church anymore. There's no relationship, so the church is falling out of millennials and it's not connecting with millennials. And the church really sees that as a bad thing for millennials, so the church ought to get millennials to come do what the church is doing. And I wonder if maybe the church could take a little lesson from our millennial friends. If we could stop worrying about all the stuff and get into this concept of subscribing to Jesus, to making a choice, to following him, a choice to indwelling with him, a choice to experience him. Maybe, just maybe, that's what Jesus is calling us to. Maybe. Just maybe when Jesus says, I am the way, Jesus wants us to care more about relationship than checking all the boxes that we've created for ourselves. Maybe, just maybe, that's what Christ wants. See, to him, it's all about relationship. But he wants to make something incredibly clear to the disciples, to you and me this morning, to all people. There's a place for you. He wants to be in relationship with you. When we celebrate communion in our tradition, what we say is this is an open table and all who desire to come can come. And the reason that we say that is Jesus opened that table up a long time ago. That's not something I've created. Jesus opened that table up to say there's a place for you. And Christ wants to meet you right there in the midst of it. He so deeply wants relationship with you. And my question for you this morning is, are you ready? Are you open to that? Do you want that in your life? If so, I want to encourage you this morning to think about how Christ can be the way in your life. How can you open up your life in a way that says you want to subscribe to Jesus, be part of the subscription culture, to say, I am investing in not a thing that's going to come and sit on my coffee table, but I am investing in a regular renewal of relationship, a regular decision to be with him. Y'all, this life we call the Christian life, following Jesus, it's not about someday getting to heaven. It's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is getting to experience Jesus right now, to get to have that life that he talks about right now. And it's about ultimately getting to dwell with God for eternity. That, my friends, is what Jesus is all about. That's what he wants for you and for me and for every other person. Question is, what are we going to do about it? I want to spend just a minute before we receive communion together just to pray for us this morning. Just have a moment to be still, and I'm going to have a moment of silence in this where you can offer up your own prayer, your own time of talking with God about your own relationship and about maybe places where you need to be more open to that relationship with Christ, or where you want to be, not even need to be, where you want to be. So I'm going to pray for us, and then there'll be a time of silence, and then we'll go right into receiving communion this morning. Gracious God, I thank you. I thank you that there's plenty of room. I thank you that you so deeply love us and you want relationship with us. I thank you for the beauty of your indwelling of relationship with Jesus, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. I thank you that you are the way, that you bring us life. And God, I know that we come into this room this morning all in different places, and we're struggling in different ways. So I pray this morning that wherever we are on our journey, that we might have a time of silence, even if it's just to listen, to see what you might want to say, or perhaps a time of silence where we speak and say, I don't have this relationship, but I want it. Where eternity, eternal life can begin today. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And like Thomas, I regularly find myself a little confused. But what I know at the core of who I am is that you ultimately want relationship with us, and there's a place for us in relationship with you. And for that this morning, I simply say thank you.